You know, I was sitting back there thinking that's our normal practice here is to have somebody pray for us before we preach, because Bob and I know we both need it. And we're never as settled as we'd like to be when we're up here, and never, it's always good to have an extra blessing. And and I thought, well, you know, I know since our sister church is hosting today, maybe that wouldn't happen, but so I'm glad it did. So I must have really needed it if Ray was prompted to pray for me. But you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. And, you know, almost every year around this time of year, we hear people talking about or making prophetic declarations that the time of the end is coming and it's going to start. I think there's a guy that's predicting here in the coming of Sabbath on the 23rd because of some of the way some stars are aligning, and with all the hurricanes and things like that, that he thinks that the beginning of the end starts this coming Sabbath. So I guess this Sunday we'll know whether or not he's a true prophet or not. But but the question always, you know, this time of year, we get to these fall festivals and we start thinking about the last days, and God intends for us to do that because of the way he set up his calendar. But that question is, are we living in those last days? And obviously from the time, you know, from the New Testament on, it considers, it talks about the last days being even then. So, but there is a time when it's going to come to a culmination and Jesus is going to return. So, are we living in the very last days? I guess maybe would be the better question. You know, our prophecy is being fulfilled now. And so if we look at Matthew 24, and I'd like to focus on a couple words here today. Matthew 24, and we'll start at verse 36. He says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. And two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the home had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you did not expect him." And obviously the point of the passage is for us to be ready, but no one knows the exact day or the hour. I've had people say that they knew the year, but I don't think that was true either, because most of their prophecies did not come true. But, you know, I'd like to focus today as in the days of Noah. You know, what does that mean when he says, as in the days of Noah? When we think about it, he says they were eating and drinking and marrying. And, you know, that seems like normal things that we do everyday life. You know, we eat every day. We drink every day. You know, people are getting married almost every day. You know, it seems just like normal stuff. And it says that they didn't know in the time of Noah that the end was coming until all of a sudden it was there. And we assume through scriptures that Noah preached to them. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 that he calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. So, you know, he must have been, in some ways, communicating what was going to happen. Certainly people saw this boat being built. You know, we don't know exactly where that was that he was building it, but if it wasn't anywhere near a body of water and he's building this huge ship that would only be in the oceans, you know, people are probably asking the question, well, what's that, you know, what's that all about? And I'm sure Noah probably told him, you know, God said to build this boat, the world's going to be destroyed. But what is it about those times that will be repeated prior to Jesus' return? Let's turn over to Genesis 6 and we'll look at the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll read through this account here and then focus on a few verses. especially one verse. It says, when men began to increase in numbers, verse 1, on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. And when the sons of man went to the daughters of men, they had children by them. And they were heroes of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So there was a time of judgment. The earth had become so corrupt, so disobedient to God, that God decided that he was going to wipe out mankind, except for Noah and his family. And oftentimes when we read this verse, we get stuck on verse 2. You know, who were these sons of God that married the daughters of men? And you know, how does that fit in? How does that apply to what was the destruction that was there? We're not exactly sure what that was. You're probably familiar with all the different ideas of what that verse means. You know, we assume that that was the issue, why God destroyed them. But, you know, it goes on to talk about the great wickedness and, you know, the evil intentions always, you know, and it talks about that in verses 5 to 7. It talks about it being corrupt and full of violence. So I don't know how much this idea of these sons of God marrying the daughters of men played into that. You know, there's some people that think that was angels marrying and having a sexual relationship with actual physical human being women and having these offspring. There's some people that feel like it was the righteous line of Seth intermingling with and marrying with people of the sons or the daughters of Cain. So you know, there's some that, and there's some that have the idea that it's the idea of kings and being able and marrying and having harems and lots of women at their disposal. So there's a lot of different things that people talk about with that. But the idea was that the earth had become corrupt. They were not living according to God's purpose. And you know, when we focus on that sometimes, but we forget what verse 3 says. He says, I, you know, maybe this is the very idea that Jesus was trying to focus on here. He says, my spirit will not contend with man. You know, and that's a difficult passage maybe to understand, you know, because of the word contend. You know, that idea of contend in the scriptures, most times it's translated to judge. And of course, we know judges in Israel were leaders. They were government, if you will. So he would no longer contend with them or strive with them. He would no longer rule or judge, if you will. Kind of like being an umpire, if you wanted to use a modern analogy, you know, maybe even to shield them or to, you know, be a governor of some sort. So he said he's not going to do that any longer. You know, he's going to stop being contending with man in that way. And it seems God is, in a sense, is saying, I'm going to take my spirit from the earth. You know, in verse 3, he says, my spirit will not contend. So it seems like he's withdrawing his spirit. You know, and depends on how you look at the timing, but in 120 years, that would be gone. You know, or maybe he's referring to that a lifetime would only be 120 years later. But, you know, in this short period of time, God is going to lift off his spirit from mankind. And, you know, yes, people were doing normal things, but they were also doing evil things. And without God's spirit, they probably didn't ever even recognize their corruption. You know, as it said, Jesus said in that passage in Matthew, that as in the days of Noah, and they didn't even know it was coming. And yet it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, if he was preaching about that, how could they not know that it was going to happen? So it seems as though God is saying, I'm going to take my spirit from the earth. I mean, can you imagine the earth without the presence of God at all? What would that be like? You know, that would be total chaos. You know, and I think that's what Jesus is saying about the end times. I mean, it was in the days of Noah. It was chaotic. You know, when the Spirit of God leaves, things become corrupt. People become corrupt, and it's awful, and there's violence, and there's wickedness, and it's awful. And maybe that's what we have to look forward to. If you turn back a few chapters to Genesis 1, matter of fact, right to the very beginning, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So before the earth was really created in its form as it is today, you know, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. So he wasn't present on the earth. The presence of the Lord wasn't here on the earth. And you know, God had not begun his creation activity. But the earth was without form. It was desolate. It was, you know, it was like a desert. It was a worthless place. It was in confusion. And in a word, we could say it was like chaos. You know, when the Spirit of God is not there, when the presence of God is not in a place, there is chaos. And that's the way the earth was. It was void. It was empty. It was like a vacuum. There was darkness. It was chaotic. So without the Spirit of God, there's always chaos. That's the pattern of scriptures. And when God moved in this case and began to create and became present, it brought order to the earth. We could look at one more example. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10. And Ezekiel's kind of recounting what happened to Israel before they went into captivity here. But we'll see this. It talks about the glory of the Lord, and you'll see how the glory of the Lord completely departs from Jerusalem. In verse 4 of chapter 10, he says, "Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple, and the cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord." So at first he's in the temple, but he's kind of going out to the threshold of the temple. So it's starting to move away. And then you go down to verses 18 and 19. It says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. And while I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. And they stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was above them." So it goes from the threshold, and now it departs and it goes to the edge of the city. So then the glory of God has, you know, left the temple, but now it's just on the outskirts of the city. And then you go to chapter 11 and verse 22, and it says, "Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of God of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God." So, you know, it went from the temple to the outskirts of the city, and now it's on a mountain outside of Jerusalem. And you think what happened to Jerusalem when that happened. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar came and they surrounded the city. It was an awful time. It was chaotic. Chaos ensued, if you will, and the city was destroyed and the inhabitants were exiled. So again, when we see the presence of God leaves, there is nothing but wickedness and chaos for the earth. Let's go to a New Testament prophecy in 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll start in verse 1. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So people were afraid they missed the day. You know, as if we can miss Jesus Christ coming back and, you know, lightning from east to west. And you know, can't imagine thinking that we missed it. But although sometimes when people don't show up at church right away, the first thing in the morning, I think there was a rapture and I was misguided in my theology and everybody's gone. So, but that's another story. But don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will overthrow, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You know, Paul is saying people are concerned here, but you know, there's some things that have to happen yet. And again, you know, maybe view this like as in the days of Noah, when it seems like the Spirit of God was leaving the earth and things became chaotic. And, you know, Paul is saying here there's two things that have to happen. There has to be rebellion. There has to be apostasy. There has to be a falling away. You know, if we go back to Matthew 24, you know, Jesus mentioned that earlier in that prophecy in Matthew 24. Let's read a little bit of it there. Matthew 24, verse 9. You know, Jesus talks about a lot of things, and it's hard sometimes for us to know, because they asked him three questions, when the temple is going to be destroyed, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And there's, you know, always debate about when those things happen and will they happen more than once. And, you know, that's maybe another topic for another time. But in verse 9, it says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted. So I think he's speaking to the church here. He says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, that's a disturbing passage when you think about it. That speaks about us as the church of God. You know, it's speaking about what's going to happen at the end times with believers in Jesus Christ. You know, he talks about us being persecuted and hated, which, you know, has happened since you know, the inception of the church. But it seems like that's even more so true today, and especially in our nation. We're becoming more and more hated. I don't know when the actual physical persecution may start, but it's bound to happen. So you know, there's a time coming when the church is going to be on the run. And what's sad about that is it says that many will turn from the faith. Can you imagine that? People that are believers in Jesus Christ and the hope that God has put in our heart, and people are going to say, you know, I don't believe that anymore. You know, persecution's too much. I want to go a different route. I'm not going to believe anymore. And it says that they'll even come to the point where they'll betray one another. Can you imagine that? You know, somebody that you went to church with and fellowship with and prayed with and sang hymns with, and all of a sudden they're turning you in because they no longer believe and they betray you. Well, these are desperate times. Talks about false prophets. You know, we've always had false prophets, and Jesus mentions quite a few times there in Matthew 24 about false prophets. In the scriptures, we know that, you know, I think it's in 23 of the 26 books of the New Testament, there's some warning about false teachers or false prophets. But there's going to be a time when there's a lot of that going on. And it, you know, talks about us being able maybe even to be deceived. And it talks about the increase in wickedness and the love of many will grow cold. You know, even for those that maybe even continue in the hope of Jesus Christ, you know, will their life become where they just do what they want and, you know, have wickedness abounding in their life and their love for others and their love for God grows cold. You know, it's a desperate time. It's an awful time. And, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, you know, is Paul mentioning that, this apostasy, this rebellion, you know, that before this man of lawlessness, at the time this man of lawlessness is revealed. When we think about that again, as in the days of Noah, the Spirit leaves and, you know, this man of lawlessness is revealed. You know, I wonder if that's what we'll see in a second here, but, you know, it just seems so far-fetched. You know, how can this happen? You know, we know that this man of lawlessness, it says his future security is doomed, but, you know, he's here to oppose God and to oppose God's word. He exalts himself, you know, if you will, over everything, over even over God himself. And he sets himself up as God, really. And we think, how can that happen? You know, how, that seems so far-fetched. You know, he does these miracles, he does signs, he does wonders. And, you know, people buy into that and they're deceived. You know, is it possible that we could be? You know, and it's, this time is coming when he's going to be revealed. And this power of lawlessness is at work. But the, you know, the time for this person, if he will, you know, speaks of him almost as a personal, as a certain person, you know, is not yet. Some things are holding him back. What is holding him back? What or who is restraining this evil? And some people, you know, when you read what other people write, you know, they feel like, well, Paul was speaking about the Roman government at the time, that, you know, the Roman government was keeping anything evil like that from happening. Well, you know, the Roman government no longer exists, so that doesn't make sense for us today. Or maybe some people think it's human governments in general, you know. That doesn't seem likely either. You know, they could, you know, any government can end prior to the time of the one world government, if you will. And there's many governments that promote evil. You know, they don't restrain evil in any way. You know, think of places like North Korea, where it's just, you know, the leader of the country is more wicked than the people that live there. So, you know, it doesn't seem like that would make sense. And, you know, some people say, well, it's Satan deciding when the time is right. But that doesn't make sense. Why would Satan hold back, you know, the evil and corruption that he desires? Seems the best answer is the same thing as in the days of Noah, this, that God's spirit is no longer going to contend with man. It seems like God, or the presence of God, whether that be through us as servants, because, you know, it talks about many people being, you know, committing apostasy and leaving the faith. You know, whether the spirit is leaving because there's very few people that are continuing to serve the Lord, or is it just his general presence, you know, his general involvement in the earth? We don't know. But, you know, it's interesting when you look at history, wherever the people of God have gone and the Spirit or the presence of God has gone with them, things improve. You know, you can think of any country where the gospel got preached. You know, even take our country here. You know, this was filled with pagan cultures and, you know, Native Americans that were served false gods. You know, Christians started coming to this country, and, you know, look at the improvements that have been made. You know, there's hospitals, there's schools, there's, you know, there's an end to violence, and, you know, that's what the Spirit of God does. And when that leaves, you know, when God's presence is gone, or there's a falling away, you know, it's a lawless world. It's chaotic again. Are we at the beginning of that? You could probably make a case for that. It seems like it's coming to that. There's violence everywhere. There's lawlessness. It seems like the influence of Christianity is starting to wane. So, yeah, it could be. So it seems pretty negative, everything I've said so far. Everybody's face is kind of like, wow, that's sad. So what's the point? Well, there's a good point. First of all, I'll just make quick three things here. But first of all, remember, and we can experience it now, how wonderful the presence of God is, you know, in our life. You know, think about it, you know, how the presence or the Spirit of God restrains evil. And when that's gone, maybe in 2 Thessalonians, yeah, the Spirit of God is gone, and, you know, this man of lawlessness can do what he wants to do. But right now, the Spirit of God restrains. And that, think about us individually. You know, what keeps us from sinning? It's not because of our own good nature or our own ability to do that. It's because the Spirit of God's in us, and it motivates us to do what's right and what's good and to listen to God. So it helps us individually, but also in society. When the Spirit of God or when the presence of God is there, you know, society is good. So it motivates people to do good. So we can be encouraged that right now we have the presence of God, and that's a good thing. Second thing is, remember that there will be a rebellion or a falling away. That's some of the most disturbing passages in the Scriptures, is that actual people that actually believe in Jesus Christ are just going to give that up. I can't even imagine what that's like to do that. And, you know, we've all known people that probably were in the faith and have left. And we, you know, I know people that have become, you know, were believers in Jesus Christ and decided they didn't want to believe that anymore. And they became, you know, went back to the Jewish faith or some other faith. I just don't, it doesn't compute with me, I guess. But so that's going to happen. There's going to be a time at the end when that's going to be, you know, a big thing. So it should be a good reminder for us to stay close to God, be anchored in the Scriptures, you know, be having this relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, be before Him every day, speaking with Him and listening to Him and doing His will. You know, pray that you stay in the faith. It's a serious thing. And the third thing is that remember that Jesus is coming back. And again, the idea of being ready. You know, as chaotic as things go or as it's going to get, and I think about that sometimes, you know, if this is the end, do I really want to live through that? You know, it would be cool to be here at the end when Jesus returns and you get to be lifted off the earth and, you know, meet Him in the air. But, you know, all that stuff the earth is going to go through and the church is going to go through, you know, that's not appealing at all. But He is coming back, and we need to be ready for that, whether we're here when He comes back or whether we pass away and we're out of the grave. But we need to be ready. You know, this terrible time and chaos is coming, but, you know, when we think about Him when He comes, there's going to be order, and there's going to, you know, His kingdom is different. You know, He's going to rule, and it's a beautiful thing. And we see all those Scriptures that talk about His kingdom and the peace and the joy and the, you know, just, you know, it's going to be awesome when we get there. So, you know, remember that. Keep that in mind. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, He said, when these things begin to take place, go into your cave and start crying. No, that's not what He said. He said, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So when we see awful things, it's, you know, terrible things, I don't look forward to it, but at least I can keep my head up knowing Jesus is returning, my redemption is nigh. God bless you all. Thank you.